Good morning. Good to see everyone get out. I know the roads are still a little bit of a mess in places, but I'm glad you made the effort to come out this morning. We're going to spend next few weeks in this text right here. When I was going through it, to me, there was so much in it, I didn't want to just rush through this text. Sometimes we do that. And I remember we used to use the Sunday school quarterlies, and sometimes people would tell me, well, you're spending 3 weeks on 1 week's lesson, and we got to get through this quarterly. And I said, no, you don't want to rush through the Word of God. God wrote the Word for us, and He meant for us to meditate, think about it. And there's a lot in this text. Our text this morning is going to be from John chapter 4, verse 7 through 26. I've entitled this All Things New. And we're going to begin a series through the month and probably into next month on the Holy Spirit. We'll get to our text here. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Father, I thank you for your word. I know that your word is truth. Father, I just pray that over the next few weeks, as we study your word, that you will make it plain to us. Lord, that you will take away our fears on the subject that we're going to talk about. Open our eyes. Help us to better understand. I thank you for those who could be here today and ask your blessing on those who could not. Father, I just pray that you will be glorified in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is, who is Jesus? And I realize that everyone in here knows this, who Jesus is. So I kind of feel like I'm speaking to the choir. I want to focus on verse 10 this morning. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, when this lady looked at Jesus, she just saw a Jew. His own men at this point didn't realize who he was. Some believed he might be the Messiah. And Messiah and Christ are interchangeable. So if I say Jesus the Messiah, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek. And in the church, we usually say Jesus the Christ or Jesus Christ. But you can also change that and say Jesus the Messiah. And his men knew he was Messiah, or at least they kind of believed he was the Messiah. I think at times they weren't real sure. But this woman looks at him and all she sees is a Jewish man sitting at a well asking her for a drink. And I wanted to focus on verse 10 this morning because the Lord very pointedly said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you. And there's a lot of people to this day don't know who Jesus is. I've heard over the years people say, well, he was an angel. Jesus was a prophet, a good man, a teacher. And they equate him with Muhammad and other teachers down through the centuries. And to me, that shows they don't understand who he is. And this woman didn't either. And I don't think Jesus expected her to know right off who he was. But as we get into this conversation, she seems to show a little enlightenment there towards the end. So the chapter begins by saying that the Pharisees had learned that Jesus was baptizing and making more disciples than John. And the Pharisees, being the Pharisees, weren't too happy about that. And the Lord decided to leave Jerusalem for a while and go back into Galilee. And on his way, he had to pass through Samaria. And John says that Jesus was wearied from his journey, and he sat down at the well. Now, who is Jesus? John the Apostle testified, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then John went on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in these passages, John calls Jesus not only the Son of God, but God. John the Baptist testified about Jesus. He said, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So John knew who he was. This is the same God that these men have referred to, that said through the prophet David, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world in its fullness is mine. He also said, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, I know you guys know this, but these sermons go out on the internet, and it's very possible, hopeful to me, that there'll be some that will listen that will say, I didn't know this. You know, they had their own opinions of who Jesus was. And I'm hoping that they'll hear this and realize who he is. And it's very significant for us today to understand that the same God who said to David, the prophet, if I'm hungry, I won't ask you. The whole world's mine. I don't sleep, I keep an eye on Israel. This same God was wearied from his journey. He sat down, his men went into town to buy food because he was hungry, and he asked this woman for a drink because he was thirsty. Now, what's my point? God, the creator of all things, became a human, and he experienced our humanity to its fullest. I've said this before, and I'll say it till the day I die. You and I can never go to God and say, you don't understand. You're God. Don't we very often, when we read the scriptures and we read about the prophets and the great men and women of God, we think, well, yeah, but they were prophets. You know, they were great men and women of God. And we tend to think they don't have it like I got it. They haven't gone through things that I've had to go through. And we feel that way about God, or at least I've been guilty of feeling that. You just don't understand. You're God. But God became a man, and he experienced our humanity to the fullest. As I said, this was God sitting next to this well. John said he was weary, he was hungry, and he was thirsty. So he's experienced our humanity to the fullest. Now, he didn't expect this woman to know who he was, but he enjoins a conversation with her. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, oil is not the most precious commodity in the Middle East. It's water. Water is the most precious commodity in the Middle East. And when the Bible speaks of living water, if you've grown up around this area, we think of artesian wells. I lived in an area that had artesian wells all over, and it was amazing to me to see water just bubbling up out of the ground. Well, that's what living water is. It's a fresh spring. It has a water source that just keeps bubbling up and bubbling up. So when Jesus said to this woman, you would have asked him of living water, that's what was in her mind. They drew water from a well. And she said, where are you going to get this living water? This well's deep. You don't have anything to draw with. But in her mind, she was thinking about a bubbling, fresh spring. Good water supply. But of course, you and I know that, or I hope we know, we've been Christians long enough, Jesus wasn't talking about water, the drinking water. At a time of great apostasy in Israel's history, God spoke to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. And he said to Jeremiah, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When I was a boy around here, there were some people still out in the country that had cisterns. I saw them. I didn't know what they were until my dad told me. But, they were to collect water, rainwater. Sometimes they'd use it for bathing. Sometimes they'd have to use it for drinking or cooking. And the point that God makes to Jeremiah is, I am their living water. I am that fresh water. I am that lively. That's another word that the Greek, according to the commentary, means lively water. I am that living water. And he said, they've forsaken me and they've carved out cisterns that won't even hold water. What was God saying? They've totally lost their concept of who I am. Many today are guilty of the same thing. And I'm sorry to say, some churches today are guilty of the same thing. They have forsaken God. They've forsaken the Word of God. I always say they have re-identified God. They've shaped God into the God they want Him to be. And I see them guilty of the same thing that Israel was. God said they're trying to collect their own water, and those cisterns won't even hold water. They totally lost their concept of who the true God was. I had heard this week that the United Methodist Church publicly announced, we're no longer going to disallow gays and lesbians in our ministry. Now, I know a while back that they had done this, but it was brought to my attention they did this publicly. They rescinded their stance against the homosexual and lesbian movement. You're welcome in our church, and you're welcome to preach and teach. That's an example to me of forsaking the living water, forsaking the Word of God. Church, when a church does that, they cease to be a church and they become a social club or a fraternity. They have forsaken the true God. They've forsaken the Word of God. I heard another term yesterday I'd never heard, I wasn't familiar with. Some people identify themselves as cultural Christians. And I thought, what's a cultural Christian? And they went on to say, a cultural Christian is not really a Christian like some Christians are. But they like what the church does. And they may not be a Christian, but they will identify culturally, I am a Christian. I stand with these people, even though I don't want anything to do with their God, anything to do with their church. You remember Stephen Hawking, that brilliant scientist, was confined to a wheelchair. He was an avowed atheist. The last year of his life, they said Hawking identified himself as a cultural Christian. He didn't agree with Christians, but he liked what Christians stood for, the morals, the things that Christians stood for. Elon Musk, I heard, identifies himself as a cultural Christian. I'd never heard that term. That was a new one to me. So a cultural Christian, somebody says, well, I agree with the Christians on their stance on morality and stuff. I just don't want to be a Christian. Well, a lot of churches today, I'm sorry to say, in this country are taking that exact same stance. Well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but it's not infallible because people wrote it. It's got mistakes. Then how do you know you're saved? Well, the Bible says, no, put that aside. That's what I say, people. You know, how do you know? Well, the Bible. No, you can't use the Bible. How else do you know that you're saved? And the answer is, I don't know. Because they'll believe the Bible for their salvation, but they won't believe the Word for their sanctification, for their holiness, for their conduct, for the laws of God. And God told the prophet Jeremiah, they've forsaken me. And they're making these cisterns that won't even hold water. God was saying, they don't know me. And Jesus is talking to this woman, and he said, I would give you living water. Well, is he talking about God or the Holy Spirit? Yes. Jesus came, the only begotten Son of God. He came to this earth to reveal God to us. I heard of a little girl in Sunday school that her teacher said, who was Jesus? And she said, Jesus put a face on God. I like that. You remember what Jesus said to Philip in John 14? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long, you haven't seen the Father? Don't you realize that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So he's saying to this woman, in essence, I'll give you God. If you would ask of me, I will give you God. And we're going to be talking about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit for the next several weeks, because that's why he came. Now we know, when Jesus is talking to her about living water, we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 7, John brings an instance up at the Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus stood up and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and I will give him living water. And John goes on to say he was saying this about the Holy Spirit, that those who believed in him would receive. For as yet he was not yet given, because Jesus wasn't glorified. So the Lord told the prophet, my people have forsaken me, they've turned their backs on me. Jesus told the religious leaders of his day in Jerusalem, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom he chooses to reveal him. Was that well received? No. What was Jesus saying to the Jewish leaders? You don't know God. And you don't know me. He told Philip, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. He said the same thing to the Jews. It was not well received. You remember I told you at the beginning of the text, Jesus had to leave Judea and go back into Galilee because the Pharisees were in an uproar because they thought they had got John the Baptist taken care of, and now here's this Jesus making more disciples than John the Baptist. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you don't know God. I know him. And I can reveal him to you if I choose to. I've had people tell me, Jesus was not a controversial person. Well, I don't know what book you're reading. Jesus never made people angry. Jesus never torqued anybody. You know, he never said anything politically incorrect, or he never said anything that made people angry. He wasn't cruel. No, he was honest. And he said to the leaders of his day, if I said I didn't know God, I'd be a liar like you. You say you know him, but you don't. Now, this isn't the pot calling the kettle black as far as him speaking to this Samaritan woman, because Jesus had laid the same charge against his own people. You don't know God. I do. And I have come to reveal him to you. Now, the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Some people think that's racism, but it's not. There was nothing racial about it. Salamancer, the Assyrian king, conquered Samaria in 701 BC. If you're familiar with the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. And it was a judgment of God against northern Israel. Well, he repopulated the area with Cuthians, captives from other nations, and it says lions came in and started killing them. And Salamancer asked his advisors, what is going on? They said, well, we think you offended the Hebrew God, so you need to send a priest down there to teach them his law, to teach them how to worship him. Well, he did, and it said the lions quit. When the priest got down there, there were a few Jews left in Samaria, but there was a lot more Cuthians. And the historian Josephus says that Samaritan is a Greek word. He said the Hebrews called the Samaritans Cuthians. Well, the Cuthians worshipped all these idols. And what happened in Samaria, they were trying to worship God, but they also worshipped idols. That's why the Jews had no dealings with them. You remember when we read about Ezra and Nehemiah, when the exiles came back and the Samaritans came and said, we want to help rebuild your temple. And they said, you don't have any part in this. There wasn't anything racial about it. There wasn't anything bigoted or prejudiced about it. They had just come back from a 70-year captivity for idol worship, for trying to mix the worship of God with the worship of the Canaanite gods. And they said, we've been broke sucking eggs. We're not starting this up again. Well, a man named Sanballat built a temple on Mount Gerizim, just like the temple that was in Jerusalem. And that's what the woman said, Jesus, we worshiped on this mountain. Well, another king came in and destroyed Samaria years later, and he destroyed that temple. It wasn't there anymore. But what Jesus said to her, it doesn't matter whether you worship him here or at Jerusalem. That's where God put his name. He said, that doesn't matter anymore. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, you don't even know who you worship. Sanballat later dedicated that temple to Zeus. Alexander the Great gave him permission to build the temple. And he said, if you let me do this, it'll divide the Jews and they'll be easier for you to conquer. So it wasn't about worship, it was politics. And it worked. It said the priest and the people that got mad at the temple at Jerusalem, they went to the Samaritan temple. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? People today, I didn't like what that church did. I don't like their singing. I don't like what they preach and teach. I'm going to another church. Church splits aren't unique to us, church. It said the disgruntled priest and the people, especially if they were rebuked for sin, would go to the Samaritan church. So the Samaritan temple. So see, it had the effect that Sanballat told Alexander the Great it would have. And then he dedicated it to Zeus. The Samaritans accepted the first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses. But they also intermingled their worship with the worship of the gods that were brought into that area when Salamancer resettled it. So when Jesus said to her, you don't even know who you worship, that wasn't a bigoted or a prejudiced statement. That was fact. Jesus said, you guys don't even know who you worship. We do. But in the same sense, he said to the Jews, his own people, you don't know God. They had gotten so far away from God. Jesus said, you don't know him. I do. And that's why I'm here, is to reveal him to you. This Messiah came to reveal God to all who would listen to him. He came to show us the Father, and the Father in turn will show us the Son. How's this done? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about this for a couple weeks now. There is a fear I have seen in the Restoration Church, churches of the Holy Spirit. You mention the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, they go to Pentecostal immediately. You're talking about that tongue talking. No, that's one of the gifts of the Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit has come to reveal the Father and the Son to us. And church, we need him, because we live in a very dangerous time of deception. There's so much out there being said about Jesus that isn't true. There's so many people out there saying, thus saith the Lord, that are not speaking through the Holy Ghost. Jesus was offering God to this young woman. He says, you don't know who you worship, but I'll give you living water. I'll give you God. Don't we need that? I was hoping I'd get an amen out of that. Not to boost me up, but yeah. In Matthew 24, and I'm finishing up, Jesus warned his followers several times about deception. People like to get into that chapter, and he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming, and he's talking about end times, and they like to try to pick out the signs and things to look for. But the most that Jesus talked about is, he said, don't be deceived. There's a lot of deception in this world, and there's a lot of deception in this country. And I'm sorry to say, there's a lot of deception in some of the churches of America. They're teaching a false gospel. The next few weeks, I want to talk and look at what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit, about the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I hope we can come to a conclusion. It's nothing to fear, and it's everything that we need. God has a purpose for that. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to do something a little different this morning before we have closing prayer. I want to pronounce a blessing on you. I haven't done that. I don't know that I've ever done that. But I was reading through the Old Testament the other day, and God told Moses and Aaron, I want you to pronounce this blessing on my people and put my name on them. And I thought, you know, yeah. So I'd like to pronounce a blessing on you. This isn't original. This comes from the Old Testament. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Whoever has our closing prayer, would you please pray for us?